Hey, good morning. I'm super excited to be with you guys. My name is Ed Travers. If you're here for the first time, I just want to welcome you and say what a great day it is to, you know, worship the Lord together. As Ryan was up here, he was talking about something called Connecting Point. Last week when I mentioned Connecting Point, that is a time when we get together where you can come and hang out with the staff of LifePoint. You get to know us. We get to know you. It's really kind of an informal thing. I mentioned last week it was going to be next week after service. We're going to have lunch. It's actually going to be next week before service, and we're going to have breakfast. So it's going to be at 8:30, and we would love for you to come to that. If you've never been to a Connecting Point, I would really love for you to come. You can sign up on the app, or you can write fill it out in your little card and turn it in the black box. So listen, when you are taught about the ocean, when you hear about the ocean, when you're a kid, you see things on TV, you see things in movies, you read about it. It's the kind of thing that even though you hear about it, you can't fathom it. The only way you can fathom the ocean is you have to experience the ocean, right? If you've never been to the ocean, I just want to say to you, it's just hard for me to explain it to you. But I remember the first time I went to the ocean. And, you know, Tammy and I were on vacation, and we're heading down to Myrtle Beach. And we had a room where the side of our room was nothing but glass. So every morning, this is the kind of sight we would see. That. And you know it's big, but we got there at night. We got there at like midnight, so we couldn't see the ocean. But we could hear it. We could hear the waves coming in, and you could smell it, and you could see the wind and the breeze and everything was happening. But in the morning when that happened, I'm like, wow, this, it's unreal. There's nothing like the ocean. It's hard to fathom unless you get a chance to see it for yourself. I remember it wasn't long after that, several years later, Tammy and I already had kids, my kids, Abby and Carly. I think at the time they were like 2.5 and 4.5. And we got invited to do a wedding. So they wanted me to officiate a wedding down in the Outer Banks. Now, I want to tell you guys, if you ever want to get married or remarried, I'm happy to do that at the beach, so long as you help us get down there. That's all I'm going to say. Anyway, we got invited to go down at the time. So we're driving all the way down. We're trying to explain it to the kids, and we're telling them about the ocean. And the problem was that they were little. So here's a picture of us actually from that time. So you can see how little Carly was. I'm holding her in the picture. So after I had to do some like stuff for, you know, like the rehearsal and some other meetings, stuff like that. But then we finally had some free time. Tammy got the girls dressed up in their, you know, bathing suits, and we got the little shovel and pail, and we go down to the beach. Carly gets so excited, she sprints right for the water. And she's like 2.5. So obviously I'm just envisioning my dead child floating in the ocean, right? So we had to like run after her and grab her, and then she screams and kicks and throws a tantrum. We're like, come on, stop. So we try, and then we're like trying to hold her hands, like Tammy and I are holding her, but she just wants to sprint into the ocean. So we spent the whole time, she wanted to dive into the ocean. I think everyone experiences the ocean differently, but here's what I know for sure. It is immense. There's more to it than you can imagine. It's huge. And you can experience it. You can, you know, surf, or you can do body surfing, or you can kind of kick around in it, or whatever it is that you do to experience the ocean. But you know when you see it, it's big. I bring that up because we're at a part in the series, Into the Wild, where we're talking about how through the life of Moses, God brings his people from bondage into freedom. And in doing so, God is trying to give them a freedom that they've never experienced. There's a freedom of just getting out of Egypt, and then there's a new type of freedom of actually knowing God and experiencing God. So here's the thing. If you're here and you are a person who, you know, might ask this question or have been asked this question, how am I supposed to experience a God that I can't see? I mean, it's like the ocean, right? You can read about it, you can see it on TV, but until you see the ocean, until you experience it, you really don't know what it's like, right? You can believe in the ocean, and then you can experience the ocean. So how do we, as people who want to follow God, how do we experience God? And I think if you're here, and this is something that you've been wondering for a long time, maybe this is all new to you, or maybe you're like me, and you're thinking, I've experienced a bit of God, how much more is there? The question is, how do we experience God? Well, that's the point of the story. It's my favorite passage in all of the series that we're going to talk about. It's in Exodus 33 today. And I'm hoping and praying that as a result of this passage and by God's own spirit, that he'll teach us something about himself and something about ourselves so that we can learn to experience God in a bigger way. So let's pray together and let's dig into the word, okay? Father, We're so grateful to you that we had a chance to come and meet here in the school building. Lord, but we are your church. When people come together in your name, you are there in our midst. I pray, Lord, that you would just be here in this time through your word. Use the words that I share, God, but by your spirit, teach us something about yourself. We ask that in your son's name. Amen. Well, listen, if you have a listening guide, open it up and you can follow along. I'm going to just say some things as we're going. But the first thing, in order for us to really experience God, we have to know something about ourselves, and it's this, is that we all want the blessing of God. We all want the blessing of God. So at this point in the story, the people of Israel were in Egypt, and they've been freed. So they were down there for 400 years, I mean, generation after generation, under the hand of Pharaoh, and they are slaves. They have been crying out to God, please free us, please free us, please free us. And then God sends Moses, and through some incredible circumstances, they are now free. The Egyptian army has been decimated, and they are now ready to, you know, what's next, God? Moses goes up on the mountain to receive the law of God so that the people will know how to interact with this holy God. But while he's up there, they build a golden calf, and God is upset, right? Here's what happens in the aftermath. In chapter 33, verses 1 through 3, it says this. Now the Lord said to Moses, depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your offspring I will give it. I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, and the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Go up to land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up amongst you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. Now, this is what's happening in this passage. God is promising to be faithful to this nation that has literally just angered him. So these people, you know, they just made a golden calf. They were kind of afraid because Moses was up on the mountain for too long. And because they didn't know if he was coming back, they just kind of went back to their old ways. They're literally thinking, let's just go back to Egypt. Moses comes down. God shows up. They realize, okay, we were wrong. The aftermath is this, that God is promising to be faithful to a promise he made way back to Abraham. The first person, the person that God saw as faithful and says, I'm going to show myself to the nations through you and your family line, and eventually I'm going to give you this land. And God is promising to give the people the land, even though they weren't faithful to him. He is faithful to himself and his promise. He's going to give it to the people. Now, this would be like getting a lottery ticket. Think about it. You're down in Egypt. You're living as a slave. And you're crying out to God, please come. Please free us. And now you're free. And God says, I'm going to give you this land flowing with milk and honey. Milk would be the sustenance of life. Everything you need to live on, to have a job, to provide for your family, to eat, this is what he's promising. But honey represents the sweetness of life, more than you actually need. He's promising something. It's literally all of your future is going to be taken care of. And let me tell you what else. God is going to send an angel to drive out the inhabitants so that he's going to protect them. The future of Israel is going to be protected by God and provided for by God, and he's promising this to the people. Everything they've wanted, they're going to have their own nation, their own borders, their own military. I mean, everything's going to be provided and taken care of perfectly. Except God is saying, but I can't go with you because here's the deal. My holiness and your sinfulness can't coexist. I'm going to burn you up on the way. So I'm going to remove myself from this equation, but I'll still take care of everything. I'll still do exactly what I promised, and I'll take care of you. Let me ask you a question. Deep down, if God came to you today and said, I will give you everything that you dream. So think of your preferred future in life. These are the things you pray about, the things you want out of life. And, you know, whether it's, you know, obviously we want to financially be secure. We want to have a protective, you know, family. We want our kids to feel, you know, our blessing on them. We want everything taken care of. What if God promised you everything you really wanted in your future? But he said, but I'm just not going to be with you, though. I was telling my friend this week, and I said, well, how am I supposed to explain this to them? He goes, Ed, it's easy. Everyone knows what this is like. I'm like, well, what do you mean? He goes, you know, if your daughter came to you and said, hey, some guy's offered to buy me for $6 billion, but you'll never see me again. Like, would you sell your daughter for $6 billion? Well, $6 billion would give me more than I've ever dreamed of, right? And it would provide all of my future, but there's no way I would sell Abby out. There's no way. I mean, we all understand this, but this is the promise that God has given, that he's going to bless them completely. Everything they want, He just can't be with them. That's the promise. And here's the deal. It actually appeals because there's something in us that wants that blessing. Think about your prayers. What do you pray about most? You usually pray about something that you want as a preferred future, right? Obviously, I don't know if your prayers are like mine, but mine can be completely selfish. I pray more about my life than I do anyone else's. And then, of course, I pray about my family because it refers to me. I pray about the church because you guys are all connected to me. Like, I pray about different things around the world because it's something I want. I pray about things that I want. I'm naturally going to result to the things that I desire, and I want God to bless that. That's a natural desire for all of us. It's in us. I'll tell you, I had this friend in my life who I met years ago at a church. He had just come back from a tour in Iraq. He is a Marine, and he grew up always wanting to be in the military, and I'm so grateful to the people who serve in the military. Can I just say that out loud? I mean, it's an incredible thing what people do, the sacrifice to their families, to their wives and their children. I am just grateful. I got to know my friend. I'm just going to call my friend Bill. I got to know him pretty well and understand from his perspective what it was like. When I met him, he had gotten back, and he was suffering with PTSD. So he was doing drugs on a regular basis just to numb himself from what he experienced overseas, okay? So he's back. He's literally, his life is coming undone, and he wants to try church or try God out, hoping that maybe that's his answer. That's where we came in contact. And so I got to meet my friend Bill and to get to know his life. One of the things that he did for fun was he goes, you know, well, Ed, out of my parking lot at night, there's usually drug deals take place. I'm like, oh, okay. I'm thinking, I don't really know how to follow up that. He goes, so what I decided to do, my friend Bill said, I bought a paintball gun. I said, really? He goes, so I dress in black and I took the screen out of my window, and at night I usually pick them off. It's the funniest thing in the world when someone's trying to do a drug deal and they get hit with a paintball. I'm like, that's what you do. He's like, you know, I'm not sure. Praise God for the military people. Anyway, nevertheless, he was really suffering. He was suffering from all the things that he had seen and experienced, and he lost two really good friends over there, and I think he was just dealing with the fact, why am I alive and they're not? I mean, all this stuff that was in his life. But at the same time, he was trying to experience God. This is a picture of my friend Bill. He's a pretty tough dude. That's him getting, I think, maybe a white belt or something in jiu-jitsu. He's on the left-hand side, my left. Your right, sorry. And as we got to know each other, we spent a lot of time together, and we talked a lot about God. And one of the things I kept praying for him was that he would be honorably discharged, because he didn't want to go back. Like, he was suffering. And we prayed that he would be able to experience some kind of healing, you know, that he could heal in his soul and cope with what he was feeling. We prayed that he would experience love, that he would find someone and get married, that he would experience a family, that he would be able to experience having some kind of job that would give him purpose. We prayed about all these things. Over the course of a couple years together, I watched him take steps in the church and get baptized, and, you know, I watched him walking in faith. Eventually, he went down to Texas and actually went to the Wounded Warrior Project, where they take care of veterans who are suffering, many with amputations, things like that. But in this case, they take care of people with PTSD. So he went down there and went through the program, and he thrived through the program. In fact, he became kind of the poster child for the Wounded Warrior Project. He ended up working for them, and he now helps veterans who are suffering with the same thing. And he's just thriving. He met a girl. He has, you know, he got married. He's got two boys, and he's just thriving. I called my friend Bill. I said, Bill, man, how's it going? We're just talking through all these things. I said, man, that's incredible. I'm so grateful for all these things that are happening in your life. I said, how's faith going? He goes, well, to be honest with you, Ed, I'm not a Christian anymore. I said, Bill, why? He said, well, to be honest with you, Ed, everything I set my heart out to get, I got it. I got it myself. So why do I need God? I said, Bill, I said, you don't see that everything we prayed about, God has provided? He goes, Ed, it's just not where I'm at. You see, I think deep down, it's in all of us. Our deepest desire is to have a blessing from God. We want God to meet us in our future and take care of that preferred future. It's in us. If we want to experience God, we need to know that about ourselves. And secondly, is we need to start to realize that God's presence is more valuable than a blessed life. God's presence is more valuable than a blessed life. So here's what happens with Moses. He continues to talk with God. And God made this offer, this proposition, right? In verse 12, Moses says this. Moses said to the Lord, now see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have said also that you find favor in my sight, or I have found favor in your sight. Verse 13. Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider too this nation as your people. And he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. So Moses says, and he said to him, well, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? Like, this is the conversation that's taking place. God is saying to Moses, okay, Moses, I'm going to take care of everything. I'm going to send you up in the land, and I'll put an angel up before you, and that angel is going to drive out the inhabitants, and you're going to have this perfect land, but I can't go with you. And so there's this interaction between Moses and God. And finally, Moses says to God, God, listen, how about you teach me your ways? Teach me how to interact with you. I mean, I'll teach the nation. We'll work this out. There's got to be a way that you're not going to just, you know, snuff us out because we're bad. Like, give us a chance to learn your ways and then go with us. And God's like, okay, fine. I'll do it. And Moses, listen, because here's the deal, God. We ain't going without you. We don't want that. I won't stand for that. Don't send us up there without you. We want your presence with us. You see, Moses had his foot in the ocean of God, and he saw enough of God to say, there's more here, and I will not go up and live off your blessing unless you're there. Give me you, God. Teach me your ways. I mean, if we're really going to experience God, we need to know how to interact with him. I tell you, we have an advantage that Moses doesn't have. You and I have something in our life that Moses never got. You see, God has revealed himself to us through his son Jesus and through the word of God. We have the word of God. We have the Holy Spirit available to us. We can know the ways of God. That is the beauty of the gospel. You see, a lot of people think the beauty of the gospel is, okay, so what you're saying, Ed, is I'm a sinful person, right? Yes, unfortunately, you're a sinful person. Anyone in the room who thinks, okay, I'm not sinful, let me help you with something. The Bible says that if you break one sin, just one, you're guilty of breaking the whole thing. I think my friend Rob said it's like a unit. You can't just half break some of it. You break the whole thing, right? That's what sin does to us. And because God is holy, he can't have something that's broken in heaven. So he sends his son down to die on a cross to pay the penalty for all of our sin, to fix the unit of our brokenness of sin. So that if we then put our faith and trust in Christ, we could be made right with God. Now, the way we typically take that and the way we approach God, because our desire is to be blessed, is we approach God like, okay, so God, what you're saying is I'm a sinner. Okay, I actually agree with you, God. I believe that. I've looked at my life. I've looked at it soberly, and I think, yes, God, I think you're right. You sent your son to die for me, even though I don't deserve it? Wow. Like, really? Why would you do that? Okay. And then when that sinks into our soul, we go, all right, God, well, if you're willing to die for me, that means you must love me. All right, and because of that love, because you show it to me, I'm going to trust you and put my faith in you so that I can have my preferred future, which is heaven and not some kind of hell. I want God and all of his glory. I want the blessings, and I do not want suffering and apartness from God. That's all in our self-preservation. That's your toe in the water with God. And what God is saying, I want more for you than that. It's not just about a preferred future. This is about a relationship with God where you can know him. You can know his ways. You can experience him through his Holy Spirit in your life. You can be transformed by the renewing of your mind to know the will of God. Let me tell you something. We have a core value here in our church called spiritual intimacy. We believe that every person, in order to grow, need to have a personal relationship with God that he desires. And you can know his ways. This is why we believe that, you know, this isn't just a book. That it's God's revelation to us about his character, about his nature. That there are things in here that are so important to know his ways. And I'll tell you, it's not just about, you know, behavior modification. Like, I don't think God's looking at you and going, you know what, if you would just act better, then I would be happier. You know? I think God is saying, look, if you just walk in my ways, I will meet you there. If you will just walk in the ways that I've asked you to walk, I will be there. My presence will meet you in that moment. I love the Great Commission. It says, you know, go therefore and do all these things to baptize the people, you know, to teach them all of the ways of God, and I will be there in your midst. Why? Because as we partner with God in what he's doing, he will meet us there. We can experience the presence of God as we understand his ways. And we do that through the word of God, understand it through prayer. I know a person who set out to know the word of God, and she said, you know, I've known God. I know a lot of what the Bible says, but I've never read through the whole thing, so I'm just going to read it. And every day, I'm going to read it and pray that God will teach me something about himself. And every day, that person said to me, look what I'm learning. I mean, they're going through, look what God's teaching me. And God's presence was filling that person. Anyway, I feel like I'm preaching here. I guess I'm allowed to do that since I'm up here and I have the mic and it's still working. So lastly, here's the thing. As you set your heart towards going towards God in his ways, you'll experience him. And here's what you need to know. There is more to God than you can imagine. There's more to God than you can imagine. Look at what Moses says, verse 17. And the Lord said to Moses, this is the very thing that I have spoken that I will do. For you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. That's got to be a great moment for Moses, right? 18, Moses said, okay, show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and whom you know I will show mercy, I will show mercy. But he said, but you can't see my face, for a man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on a rock, and where my glory passes by you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. And then I will take away my hand, and you can see my back, but my face shall not be seen. I mean, this is crazy. I want you to think about this statement. Moses is on a roll. He's like, God, okay, you're going to send us up there without you, and you're going to drive everyone out, but you haven't told me who's going with me to drive everyone out. But if you found favor with me, God, could you just teach me your ways so we can still be with you? Can't we make that happen? Is there anything we can do here? And God's like, okay, fine. He's like, whew, because listen, I don't want to go without you. Like, we want you, God. And God's like, that's the very thing he wanted the whole time, to be with the people. Okay. And he says, all right, God, can you show me your glory? You know what glory means? Acts of renown. Things of valor, things that you would know about someone. There's another way to describe glory. It's magnificence or great beauty. Magnificence or great beauty. And so he says to God, God, I want to see. I want more. I want to know the whole thing. Show me your glory. Give me the full weight of you, God. That's where I'm at now. I don't want to read about the ocean. I don't want to stick my foot in the ocean. I want to be in the ocean. I want you, God, whatever it is. God's answer is striking. He says, I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy, and I can be gracious to whom I be gracious. But here's the deal. I have no choice with you. If you really want to see me, you want to see my face, you're dead. There's no way to fix this part. You're not made for who I am. I can give you a little bit of me, but you can't get all of me. I'm too deep. The mountains and the caverns and the ocean of who I am is too deep for you. There are things down there that will swallow you up. I am that glorious and magnificent. You will melt. I'm envisioning, like, you know, Raiders of the Lost Ark, and the dude's just, anyway, I'm sorry I gave that picture to your face, but like, and Moses, okay. Moses doesn't back down. Moses should have said, you're right, God, I don't want that. All right, maybe you could send me an email. Like, anything but that. But he's still standing there. And God said, okay, tell you what, Moses, you can't see my face, my glory. I tell you what you can do, though. I'm going to put you up on this rock, and I'll do this. I'll put you in this cleft of a rock where everything is kind of in there, and I'm going to put my hand over you, and I'll pass by, and you can kind of, you know, you can see the backside of me, but that's it. That's it. And Moses, okay, deal. I'll take it. If that's what I get from you, I'll take it. What if God came to you and said, here's the deal. You really want to know me? And you're like, yes, God, I do want to know you. And you're like, but I want to experience you, God. And God's like, you really want to experience me? And we're like, yeah, here's the deal. If you really want to experience me, you could die. The only way you're going to experience me is you got to get rid of your man-made idols. No more golden calves. You really want to get, you got to know my ways. And you're like, yeah, I'm all in, diving into your ways, God. All right, you want to know more of me? What if it's going to cost you a risk? What if it's going to hurt? You still want to know me? And Moses stands there and says, yes, if it's, I'll risk my life. You want to put your hand over me? Okay, I'll take it. And next thing you know, Moses comes down the mountain. He's glowing, right? Listen, there is more to God than you can imagine. I feel like I stand knee deep in God as best I can, and I'm looking at the ocean of God going, what are you? Who are you that you can do all these things? I want to dive in, but the truth is there are things I'm just not willing to risk. I'm afraid. What if God would risk my children? God would risk my health. My reputation. God, seriously, can I know you and still not? Can I still protect myself? And God wants it all. And I think that in his mercy, he draws us to himself. James 4:8 says this, if you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. That means you got to go towards the ocean and he'll bring the wave up on you. Let me tell you a quick story. If you've been around me long enough, I've probably told you this story before, but I know a lot of you, I just don't know very well yet. So I'm going to share this story. It's the story of my friends, Jeff and Daphne Hegernes. I'll show you a picture in a second. But I met them when I was pastoring at another church at Ohio State University. Jeff was a student there in physical therapy. He was getting, I believe, his doctorate so that he could end up becoming a doctor and whatnot. His wife, they were recently married, been married less than a year, and she moved with him. And the thing is, you can't miss Daphne because she's only got one leg. She has, an amputation from the knee down. This young girl, she's, early 20s and sweet as pie. So Tammy and I, my wife, we got to know Jeff and Daphne. And Daphne, she's super, super great kid. Loves Jesus, but grew up in kind of a Christian environment. And, she knew God a bit, but she really didn't know God, okay? And here's what happened. She had a sore on her ankle that they thought was a spider bite. And so the doctor kind of cleaned it out and cleaned out the tissue, and it kind of healed up, and it just wouldn't go away. And over the course of like 4 or so years, she had been sick all this time until a specialist figured out she had an extremely rare form of cancer. And when they scrubbed that stuff around, when they did the spider thing, it actually spread the cancer all over her leg. And so she had a tumor on the inside of her leg the size of like an orange on a little tiny leg. So the doctor said, listen, there's no way to save this thing. So she elected to have it cut off. The benefit of that was that, she didn't really have to worry about radiation or chemotherapy because it was all going to be gone. It was contained below her knee. So she did that. But imagine you're 21, 22 years old, and you have to learn to walk again. She loves the Lord. But she said, you realize you don't have a leg when you get up the next morning and you try to step down to go to the bathroom and you fall. She goes, Ed, I had to learn to do everything again. So she, in her mind, thought, if God has given me cancer, I want cancer not to define me. If God has taken my leg through cancer, I don't want the loss of a leg to define me. I want God to define my life. So she set in her heart, all right, God, I want to know more of you, and I want you to use this for your glory somehow. That was her heart and her mindset. They get to Ohio State. Now she's physically recovered, and she's learning to do things over again, and she gets in her head, she wants to run. So she set in her heart, I'm going to run. Now, the thing is, she was never a runner before. She never ran a track. So she thought, I want to run. And for her, it represented freedom, and it would give her a reason to point at people and say, look at what God is doing in my life. I'm able to run. So she decides to run. The problem was she didn't know how to run. So Jeff, being a guy who's a student, had to ask his professor, how do you teach an amputee to run? So he had to learn how to do that. And then one day, they're out on the oval, the track at Ohio State, and he's teaching her how to run on this like prosthetic that's kind of a peg leg, And so that's what's happening. Well, she gets it in her mind, what we need to do? We need to try to go for the Paralympics. Like, let's do a God-sized dream. So she starts praying for that. What would happen if God put me in London in 2012 to be at the Paralympics? And, of course, she's not a runner and she's not an athlete. So it was kind of like a pipe dream, right? Well, Jeff said, they did the research. They found out you have to do all these time trials. You have to go to these competitions. You got to win at these competitions to get to the Paralympic trials. And then when you get there, you're up against the best in the entire nation. And you got to hope that you are fast enough to get to London. But we can try. Let's just do it. If God's in this, we'll go. And if God is with us, then something will happen, right? So here's the problem. They couldn't do it on that particular prosthetic. They needed what's called a cheetah leg. You know what a cheetah leg is? It looks like a little Z. And what happens is it gives you a natural buoyancy like your calf does, so you can run naturally from one leg to the next, not running on a peg leg. So the problem is they cost like tens of thousands of dollars. And on top of that, you can't, if you got the leg, it doesn't mean you could wear it, because every prosthetic has to be connected to someone's, you know, personal amputation that's completely different. So they have to have moldings that cost tens of thousands of dollars. Now, you know, they're poor college students. They have no money. But I went to Jeff. I'm like, Jeff, so what are you doing? He goes, I'm praying. And I'm thinking, it's honestly, here's what I was thinking. Like, so you're talking like 30 grand. Like, Jeff, you make like 20 bucks. I mean, dude, I'll pray with you. But Jeff was convinced. If God's in this, if God is going to honor his name through cancer, God will be in this somehow. Well, here's the day. One day they're running outside in the track, and someone from the Lantern, which is just a little tiny newspaper at Ohio State University, saw it and decided to do a story on Jeff and Daphne. And so they wrote up a story. Daphne was consistent. Anybody who was going to talk to her, she was going to talk about Jesus. So she tried to talk about Jesus. That didn't make it into the article. But the article, here's what happened. The local news station saw the article and wanted to do a feature on Jeff and Daphne. So they brought out the news crews, the film crews, and they're filming her and they're talking to her, and she talked about Jesus. By the time it made it on the TV, no Jesus in the story. She was so mad. But they literally did this story, and they talked all about her running and about overcoming cancer, all this stuff. Anyway, that was kind of the end, but they were kind of on time. They needed to figure out this cheetah thing immediately. Here's what happened. Evidently, when these stories go out there in cyber world, some manufacturing company in Houston, Texas, who manufactures cheetah legs, saw the story and said, man, here's this pretty young girl who wants to run. Let's give her a leg. And they called her and said, we want you to be our representative, and we're going to sponsor you completely and give you any leg you need to run. And they're like, then a company out of Mount Sterling, Ohio, who manufactures these prosthetic packs to make sure that you can, you know, have the moldings you need, called her and said, we want to represent you. We want to give you all the moldings you need. Tens of thousands of dollars. They guess she got a free cheetah leg. I'm not kidding. It gets better. Listen. So Jeff does an internship in Colorado, and they decide to stop at Colorado Springs in the Olympic training area. And they're just kind of trying to check it out. She gets there, and she meets some guy on the street who looks her in the eye and says, are you a runner? And she goes, well, I'm trying to be. She goes, well, have you met the coach? And she's like, I haven't. This guy takes her to the coach, the head coach of the Paralympic track team. The woman just falls in love with Daphne and says, can I train you? Can I personally train you? And Daphne starts training. I watched a transformation in her physically. She gained about 15 pounds of muscle over the course of 6 months. I mean, it's crazy. And she did competition after competition after competition. And within a year, she's at the Paralympic trials. My wife and my two kids were there. She medaled. This is a picture of Jeff and Daphne. She sprinted, and she finished third. She needed to finish first to get to London. I said, Daphne, I said, are you disappointed? She goes, no. I said, what's been your highlight? She said, you know, to be honest with me, with you, Ed, in the training center, every day I would train, when I first got there, there's all these like high school athletes who are trying to become Olympians. And they're all looking at me like, who's the weird chick with one leg trying to learn how to push off a block? But by the end of it, we were all friends, and I was sharing the gospel with them. You know what happened? As a result of that, some women's magazine picked up her story and did a full, like, 3 or 4 page spread of Daphne, where she got to share the gospel with people through this magazine. Through the magazine, here's what happened. Some guy on the East Coast doing his PhD on how cancer and faith work together said, well, can I film you? And did a feature film on Daphne and what God has done through her life, and got the word out about the gospel. She has been able to speak at schools, at churches, to many people about the gospel because of what God has done through her life. I on my Facebook wall, you can look, I just put a 42-minute interview that she had at her church, and you can listen to that on my Facebook wall. I texted her on Monday. I said, Daphne, can I ask you something? I said, if you could go back and do it all over again without cancer, and God gave you a do-over, no cancer, would you do it? I said, that's a tough question. She said, no, I would do it. What I know of God, my relationship with God, my relationships that God has brought into my life, and being able to share the gospel and connect, I wouldn't trade it. This is what I'm telling you. I believe that God wants to reveal himself to us. That's the heart of God. I believe that deep down, all of us want his blessing more than we want to know him. But in his grace, He's trying to teach us his ways. He's trying to draw us close to him. And as we follow him in his ways, he will be in those moments with us. My moments with God where I've stepped out in faith and tried to honor him, that is where God has met me, and I've learned who God is. And that carries over. And I believe there's so much of God that if you step out in faith, God will meet you there. He wants to do big things in your life, not so that you have a preferred future, but so that you find freedom in knowing God. That's the beauty of the gospel. What we want to do, just as we're closing out, we're going to ask the band to come up. We're going to stand up. And just as we're worshiping these last couple songs, I'll come up at the end and I'm going to talk us through some prayer time. But as we're worshiping, I want you to think about where your relationship with God is at. Where are you experiencing God? That line where it says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Where are the areas in your life where you're like, I'm clinging to stuff that God doesn't want me to cling to? And I'm not going to draw near to God because I'm clinging to the stuff. It could be a relationship. It could be an idea. It could be a thing. It could be a sin issue. Whatever it is, I just want you to think about that as we're singing these words to God. What is it that's holding you back? And maybe for some, it's like, God, as I'm singing these words, help me know that they're real, that there's something about you that's worthy to be found. I think no matter where you're at, if you feel like you're on the cusp of knowing God, or you're like me, you're like, this is what I do for a living. I believe God wants more. And as you go towards God, you're going to find freedom in God. I am never more free than when I feel like I'm following God in obedience and knowing him. The only thing that holds me back is me. I think that verse is true. When you draw near to God, he wants to draw near to you. I just want to tell you about a guy that is in my life. I've known for a long time. He grew up as a pastor's son. He knows everything there is to know about the Bible. He could literally preach a sermon. He could teach you any of the theologies. He could, he could tell you where it all came from. He knows it in and out. But what he experiences in his life is just there's no freedom of knowing God. In fact, church for him, even though he's there every week, it's all obligatory. He does it because it's how he was raised, and he doesn't want to disappoint his dad. And he even thinks it's true. He believes it's true. I said to him, I said, buddy, you're like a guy who's got a pool in the backyard. And you know what it's like when you've been working all day and you're hot and you're sweaty and you dive into the pool and the refreshing exhilaration of diving in? I said, buddy, you're like a guy who can tell me everything about the pool. You know the details and the parameters of the pool. You know the content of the chemicals in the water. You know how to clean it. You know how to put it away for the winter. You know how to set it up in the summer. You just never jumped in it. You just never jumped in the water. Listen, where are you at today? I'm guessing there are people in the room that you know this is true, but you've never jumped in the water. God is inviting you into that relationship, but he will not reveal himself if you're clinging to a life that doesn't belong to God. He wants you to give your life to him. I'm just gonna ask you, no matter where you're at, if you're someone like me, there's part of your life you're holding back. Talk to God even as we pray and say, God, you can have that life. Help me to experience you. If you're here and you've never given your life to Christ, I'm just gonna invite you to do that right now. So let's all close our eyes and bow our head. If you've never made that decision, here's what you do. You say to God, God, I am sorry for living life for me. You just tell him that. Say, please forgive me. I know that I've lived a life that does not honor you. There are things in my life I feel guilty about, ashamed about. God, I'm asking for your forgiveness. Tell him you believe that Jesus came to die on a cross to pay the penalty for your sin. That he died and rose again to pay for the penalty. Tell him you believe. And the Bible says anyone who will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved, shall be set free from their sin. What you do right now is you say to God, God, I'm asking you to come into my life. I'm asking you to be my Lord and my Savior. Help me to follow you. In the spirit of prayer, if that's you, just talk to God. I encourage you. He wants to hear from you. You may feel like I'm too ashamed. God knows you. He loves you. Call out to him right now. If you prayed that prayer from from your heart to God, you need to know you're already his child. The Bible says that, you know, anyone who calls on his name shall be saved. If you pray that prayer, you're already his child now. He's already transformed you. He's starting that work in your life. One of the things that God asks, Jesus said that anyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. I want to give you an opportunity to do that. I'm not going to ask anything of you except this. By acknowledgement, saying, yes, I want to follow Jesus. I'm praying that prayer today, turning my heart to God. If that's you, just raise your hand up between you and me. If that's you, just raise, yes, thank you. Thank you, I see you. Anyone else? What's holding you back? Lord, I am convinced that you are a good and holy God, that you love us. I pray that you would keep doing the work in us, even in this moment. As we sing this last song, just continue in this heart of prayer, God. Thank you that you are inviting us into this relationship. Amen.